Bible the way we do it as we're going, you know, from cover to cover as we're going through it continually. Sometimes, if you missed a lesson and you come in on a lesson, it might be a little confusing because you don't have what set up that lesson. I guess that all made sense. What I'm getting at is if you want to keep up with us, if you didn't have a chance, if you missed the lesson, we have different ways for you to catch up with us on YouTube, on our podcast. You can order a CD audio recording of it on the back there. We have different ways. We're working now to be live streaming, so you can catch up to us and keep with us as we're going through the study. So, but we're in Exodus 22. I've got one other location I want you to find, if you would, please. Numbers chapter 12 we're going to look at today. A few verses of Scripture in Numbers chapter 12 will help us as we look at chapter 33. As you're looking that up, let me kind of bring you up to where we are in our study in Exodus chapter 33. This chapter, we see a very, very personal exchange between God and Moses. In chapter 32 is a very famous chapter. It's the chapter of the golden calf. It's when Moses is on the mountain for 40 days receiving the Ten Commandments, receiving the law. And during that time, the children of Israel get a little stir-crazy. They start thinking something's happened to Moses. And so they come to Aaron, who is the high priest, and they said, make us gods that will take us back to Egypt. How many of you know when you want to turn from what God has for you and go back to the old world of bondage and slavery, you're in a mess, right? And we remember that Aaron said, okay, well, give me your earrings. And so he made the golden calf. Now, that was bad enough, but what a lot of people don't realize is what's in verse 5 of chapter 32 says, so when Aaron saw it, when Aaron saw the calf, we kind of focus on the calf, which is bad, right? But a lot of people don't realize what it says here. It says, then he built an altar before it so that they could worship it. You know, not only did they make the calf, Aaron made the altar. And it got him involved into this worshiping of idols and worshiping all this bad stuff. And as we read, God got mad and God told Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out. But we saw Moses intercede for the people. And the reason I bring that up is this week I had an opportunity to talk to about four different ministers of the gospel who they basically said this, Clay, with all this craziness going on in the world, with all this evil and all this stuff going on in the world, I think I'm done. Well, friends, it can be discouraging. But you know what I see when I watch the news? I mean, other than crazy people? I see a very dark world that needs the light of Christ. I see an opportunity for us to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Because as we're learning in our Bible, the only hope for mankind is Jesus Christ. Right? And we get to be the bearers of that good news. That's awesome. Right? And so so Moses stood in the gap for him. He's interceding for him. God says, okay, I won't wipe him out. And anyway, that whole exchange, let's get where we are now in chapter 33, verse 1. Moses has delivered the bad news to the people. God killed the people who were in disobedience and all this stuff. So let's start our reading. Chapter 33, verse 1. We'll read the first three verses and talk about it a little bit. Then, after the plague of verse 35, after all that stuff had happened, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I do not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. In spite of their terrible sin, in spite of all that they did, God's intent for them was to go forward. To go forward. Friends, when we mess up, if we have a terrible sin, and God convicts us, when we repent and we get ourselves right, when we do what we have to do, God's will and desire for you and for me is to go forward. Keep moving to the promises God has for us. I've said it in the past, let me say it again. Satan may delay our destiny, but he can't destroy it. Only we can stop ourselves from going into the destiny that God has for us. So if we've sinned, if we've made a mistake, I'm not a prophet, but I see the sin of gluttony happening. at this bake sale here in a little bit. I was in the room when they were bringing all the goodies, and you know, the scripture says to flee temptation. Yeah, I stood right in the middle of it, man. I'm bidding on that twice, you know. But if we do sin and we mess up, we need to fess up. We need to repent. We need to do. Now, they're going to have some consequences of their behavior. We may have some consequences of our behavior, but we have forgiveness. And God wants us to move forward. So God says to Moses, move forward into the land of promise. Okay? I'm going to give you the victory. I'm going to give you all this. But here's the consequence that they have, and this is the scary part, and this is what upsets them. God says, you go, but I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to send an angel, and you'll have victory. You go into the land of milk and honey, but I'm not going to go with you. Friends, how many of you know that's the key? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read verse 4. And when the people heard this bad news, well, they heard that God was not going to kill them, that God was going to take him into the promised land. God was going to send an angel. So what was bad about that? What was bad is God wasn't going with him. And so they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. Verse 5, I wanted to make a comment there. Sin is very costly. Sin is very costly. So it may cost you a relationship. Sin obviously costs people money, their homes, their hope and their future. Sin is very costly. Here it costs them the presence of God. Also, I have a sub-point to that, and that is that it's not the facilities or the amenities. They were still going into the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. It had well-watered pastures. It had great buildings. It had all wonderful production vineyards and all this stuff that the Canaanites built for them and they got to possess, but God wasn't with them. So it's not the amenities, it's not the facilities, it's the presence of God. People build beautiful buildings, great cathedrals, but God's not in them. Right? It doesn't matter if you're in an old barn, bunkhouse, or tin building. If God is there, that's what's important, right? So it was bad news for him. Look at verse 5. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. Again, we've read that before. It refers to an oxen or donkey. It refers to not being willing to submit to guidance, to leadership, right? A teenager is a good example of that. God said, I would come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, this seems kind of hard, but this is actually an act of mercy. God is saying, if I stay in your midst, I'll kill you. Can I get an amen from a parent, right? So this is actually an act of mercy. God says, I have to remove myself from this because if not, you guys won't make it. He says, for I know what you may do, verse 6. And so the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Remember, it was these ornaments, these earrings that they took off and gave to Aaron that they used to make the golden calf. These ornaments, especially earrings, were symbols of false gods. I've got a couple of scriptures for you. Very interesting. Hosea 2:13. This is very interesting. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, that's the false gods, to which she burned incense. Okay, remember, Aaron also built an altar. Okay, here he's talking about burning incense and worshiping these false gods. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry, and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. Then also, if you would please, Genesis 35:4. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. These gods were just little. They weren't big, massive things. They were little, looked like little salt and pepper shaker type things that people would, they'd take their gods around with them, right? And they gave them to Jacob. And their earrings, and Jacob hid them under the Tebereth tree, which was used, which was by Shechem there. So what they're doing now is they're taking off these ornaments that led them into the sin of the golden calf. What's the point for you and I? The point for you and I is this, is don't carry souvenirs of sin with you. Right? Let me break it down a little bit more. Sometimes we leave the door open to return to bad behavior. I tell you what's really devastating a lot of marriages is this interesting little thing called Facebook. Because people are having the opportunity, I almost stepped off stage. People are having the opportunity to return to the old earrings. Does that make you see what I'm saying? They're to break off that stuff. We're not to leave opportunity to allow us to get into sin again. Now, for some people, that might mean more than getting off Facebook. It might mean you have to throw your computer away altogether. Might mean you have to stop going to certain places. Might mean you need to ask somebody for forgiveness. Could mean a lot of things, but don't keep a souvenir of your past sin, right? So they got rid of all this. Here we see a key. I've had people tell me, but Pastor Clay, you know, I'm really struggling with this habit. I'm really struggling with this situation. I can't seem to break it. We see here how to break it. Look, they stripped themselves off of their ornaments. Where? Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. This is where Moses talked to God at the burning bush. It's where he got the Ten Commandments. It's where the water came out of the rock. Okay, this is known as the mountain of God. Friends, God is the one who can deliver you from those things. Man can try. Man can suppress things, but only God can deliver. Amen? Don't we have a great God? Well, let's keep going here. And it says in verse 7 that Moses took his tent. Now, this is not the tabernacle that they're building. They haven't even started building it yet. He just got the blueprints for it. But this is his own tent, his own home. And he took it and he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of meeting. Here's a little subpoint. God will not dwell in sin. He will remove himself from it. The prodigal son's father didn't chase the prodigal son to the pig pen, but he waited for the kid to leave, come back, right? So he moves out of the camp. Sin will separate us from God. And he called it the tabernacle meeting, and so it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle meeting, which was on the outside of the camp. And so it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose. This was a sign of honor and respect. And each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he got into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And Moses talked, and the Lord talked with Moses. Verse 10, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So Moses removed this tabernacle in a symbolic manner of God departing his presence from his people, just like when Moses came down the mountain and saw them sinning. He broke the tablets. It wasn't like he just stumbled and dropped them and they broke. He threw them down as a symbol of them breaking the covenant with God. So he moves the tent out because it's showing that God would not dwell in sin. I also have a little side note here, and that is that sometimes we need to move our tent. Sometimes we need to move our tent from the camp of negativity. Sometimes we need to move our tent from the camp of discouragement. Sometimes we need to move our camp to a place where those old things can't hold us down and we can meet with God unhindered, right? That's what he did. Check out else what happened. Moses is talking to God and all this stuff. Look at verse 11. This is so cool. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Now, in the original, only a few Bibles will mention this sometimes in the side note, but in the original, it actually says mouth to mouth. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. As a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now Joshua not only faithfully served Moses, but he also diligently developed a relationship with Jehovah. We remember it was Joshua who went halfway up the mountain with Moses. We remember that it was Joshua who was in the valley fighting when Moses was on the mountaintop holding up the rod of God. Remember that? So this guy, he said, them other people, they might want to stay in the camp, I'm staying with God. This kind of tells me that the people could have gone to the tabernacle. Right? But a lot of people are like the people here. They want someone else to go talk to God and then tell them what God has said. Friends, do you realize that you've got the Word of God in your hand? You don't need me to tell you. Now, I want you to come back next week. Don't get me wrong. Let me clear that up a little. But you guys know what I'm saying, right? Joshua said, "I'm staying, man. I'm doing this thing." Everyone else was satisfied. You know, I'll hear what Moses has to say. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 12, and Moses said to the Lord, he's being very honest with the Lord. Remember, he's got to walk out to the tent, talk to God, and then walk back into the camp to tell the people what happened. And maybe he's a little discouraged, so he says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know who you're going to send with me. All you said was, I'm going to send an angel. So who are you going to send? Yet you have said to me, I know you by name." Now this is amazing. This is tantamount to saying, as God saying, "I have singled you out for a purpose. I have chosen you. I have selected you." Now I highlight that because we learn in other parts of the Bible, especially in the book of Isaiah, that God says of you and me, "I know you by name. I've called you." That's pretty heavy duty, right? I like that. No pressure. "You've said, I know you by name, and you've also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people." Now, I just kind of visualize God in a very sweet voice saying, "Okay, Moses, I'll go with you." Verse 14. God saying, "My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest." That word rest there, that word shalom, that means to be soothed, to be quieted, to be secure, to be still, to dwell in God's presence. God says, "I'll go with you, and you'll have peace." Isn't that nice? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me." He comforts me. Isn't that great of our wonderful God? I love Moses' response in verse 15. Moses says, "God, if you don't go with us, don't send us." He says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." He knew that it doesn't matter where you are, what you have. If God's not with you, it ain't worth going. See, Moses knew God and experienced God as the God of power. He saw God work against the Egyptians. He saw God split the seas. He saw all that. Moses knew God as the God of provision, as he saw God give water from a rock and send manna from heaven. He knew God as the God of gifts, as he anointed Bezalel and the other artisans to build the tabernacle. Moses knew God as the God of love, forgiveness, and restoration. No wonder Moses said, "Man, if you don't go, don't send me. I need you. God, I need you." And so God says, "Okay, I'll go." Verse 16. Moses still talking. He says, "For now then it will be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight. Except you go with us, so we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." We as Christians need to be a separate people. We should be separate and different from the unsaved world, right? People should be able to recognize, hey, there's something about that guy, there's something about that girl. It's because they're a child of God. Verse 17, "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And so Moses, the guy who talked to God through the burning bush, the guy who did all this stuff, he says to God, "Show me your glory." That word glory there, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, it's the word Shabbat, Shabot, Shabbat. It means weight, it means substance. It's translated Shekinah in other parts. It's the physical presence of God. It was this glory that surrounded Adam and Eve so that they didn't even realize they were unclothed, right? It's the glory of God. He wanted to experience God in his fullness. Verse 19, "And he," the he here being God, "said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Well, wait just a minute. We just read that God and Moses talked to each other face to face. So this seems to be a contradiction, right? Well, there's really no contradiction. Let's look at what the Bible says. We won't turn there, but write this down. John 1:18 tells us that no man has seen God's face at any time. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, whom no man has seen or can see. Now, I asked you to find Numbers 12. Turn over there real quick, and this will clear this up. I find this very interesting. Three times in the Bible, Moses is said to talk to God face to face. Our text in Exodus 33 and Deuteronomy 5, and now in Numbers 12. Let's read Numbers 12 starting at verse 5. Y'all with me? Okay, verse 5 says, then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. You ever been called to the principal's office? Whoa, this is, God's a little upset with Aaron and Miriam at this point because Moses got married and they got mad. Anyway, they get summoned to the big principal's office. Now, listen to what God says to them. And then God said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. Check it out. I speak with him face to face. Once again, that literally is mouth to mouth. It means vocally. It means audibly. When I talk to Moses, I speak to him like a man speaks to a man. I don't send him a vision. I don't send him a dream. I talk to him. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, even plainly and not in dark sayings. I don't just give him riddles that he's got to try to figure out. I tell him straight up what this is about. Right? I don't give him hard sayings. Now check it out. And he sees the form. That's actually the word similitude or an image of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Back to our text. So when God and Moses talk face to face, Moses see a form, a shadow, an image, and he hears the voice, but he doesn't see the physical face of God. That clear things up a little bit? All right. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures here in a few minutes to show you how you and I can see God. But let's go back to our text in Exodus 33. Verse 21. The Lord is telling Moses, you can't see my face and live, but he goes on in verse 21. Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory pass by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand so that you may see my back, but my face shall not be seen. What's happening here is God covers him, but when he passes by, he'll remove his hand, and Moses can see God walking away, see his back. That word is actually the word afterglow. I see the after effects of God. Now, we in the Assemblies of God, we would have afterglow services. I don't know if you guys are familiar with those, but they usually happened on Sunday night, and that would be that after the worship, usually we wouldn't even get a sermon preached. But God's power just through worship would be so strong that people would be at the altars for hours in the afterglow of God, right? The effects of God. It was beautiful. And that's what happened there. Now, in our study, we're going to finish up the book of Exodus. So chapter 34, I'm just going to highlight a few verses. After chapter 34, we get back into them actually building the tabernacle. We've read all of the instructions for the tabernacle, so we won't read all of that, but we'll read a few verses out of 34 and then a few verses out of 40 and close up our study and then move in to our next book. But if you would please, verses 5 and 7, Moses gets what he asks for. God says there will be some, well, let's just read it, verse 5 through 7 of verse 30, chapter 34. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord the God, God merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children to the third and to the fourth generations." So once again, he sees the glory, he hears God and all that stuff. If we drop down to verse 9, Moses again says, ask God to go with him. He says, "Now if I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquities and our sin, and take us as an inheritance." Verses 10 through 17, God says, "I will do it." But when you get there, you need to break down all of the, well, let's look at verse 12 and 13. "When you get into the land that I give you, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst." Right next to that, please, the word compromise. When we compromise with the world, it becomes a snare, it becomes a trap to us. Instead of compromising with sin and compromising with the world, here's what God says we're to do, verse 13. "But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." And he goes on telling all that. Now, in verse 23, God says, there are three times a year all the males are to appear before the Lord, God of Israel. Three times a year you're to do that. Now, look at the results, and these principles will apply to us when we go to church, when we worship the Lord. Now, if the men all left the home to go worship, that means the ladies and the children were home alone, right? It means no work could be done. It means no protection because the men are gone, right? So a lot of the fellas thought, well, I don't want to go. I don't want to leave my family exposed. But look at the promises of God he gives to us. He gave to them. He gives to you and I when we make him and going to his church a priority. First thing he says is, "I will cast out the nations before you." When you make God a priority, when you make worshiping God at church a priority, he will give you victory. He will give you victory. He gives the victory. And not only that, the second thing, "And I will enlarge your borders." He not only gives us victory, he gives us increase. Don't fall for the lie that, hey, if you go to church on Sundays, that means you can't work overtime. You'll lose out on something. Oh, yeah, you'll lose out on something. You'll lose out on the presence of God. But when you're in the presence of God, God will give you increase. Right? And not only that, he says, "I will not only enlarge your borders, neither will any man covet your land." In other words, you don't have, God's going to give you a blanket of security. You don't have to worry about losing it. If I drag my kids to church, they might rebel and leave. No, they won't. God says, "Bring up child and away they shall go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it." I jokingly tell people, my kids were raised with a drug problem. Kel and I drug them to church every time doors were unlocked. They did more homework on the pews of the church than at home. You know? And you know, establish that with your children. When, circle that word, when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times a year. There are some people who are two time a year churchgoers, Christmas and Easter, maybe Mother's Day. Let's go to chapter 40. We're going to end this book. I'm zipping along, huh? Amen. Six verses I want to read. Six verses. I'm going to highlight five things, and then we're going to get to the desserts. Chapter 40, verse 33. Y'all with me? All right. "And he raised up the courts all around the tabernacle." From where we left off in chapter 33, they started actually building the actual tabernacle. Now it's done. They finished it all up. He hung up screens. Please notice this. This is what I want to highlight, the last sentence of verse 33. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. Now, we saw them get in trouble, and God remove himself from them. They repented. They got things back in order. They built the tabernacle. Now we see the tabernacle, the presence of God come back upon the tabernacle. The presence of God indicated that it meant his approval and his blessing and his presence. If you want God's approval, if you want God's blessing, if you want his presence in your life, we find five things here, and I'm going to go through them very quickly for Clay. Five things that will help you experience the glory of God. The first thing, if you're taking notes, is found in verse 33, the last line, and that is, do the details. So Moses finished the work. It was a big job. Had a lot of heartaches and headaches. But Moses saw to it. Paul tells in the book of Colossians, years ago, I was so discouraged in ministry. I was done. I've had enough. I quit. And I quit. I've quit God about four times. He never lets me. And thank you for that thunderous round of applause. Thanks, Liz. But I was just having one of those days. I know you guys never have days like this. You read the Bible and just nothing's happening. Let's be honest with each other, right? Pray and they go, right? We've all been there. And I just, Lord, I got to hear from you. Lord, nothing's happening. I'm repenting for sins that I never even committed. I'm repenting for other people's sins. Nothing's going on. And so I open my Bible and I tell people, this, you shouldn't live your life like that. But I open my Bible and I just kind of look down and it was the second to the last verse in the book of Colossians. And Paul says this, tell Archippus to see to it that he completes the task God has given him. Tell Archippus to see to it that he completes the task that God has given him. Friends, sometimes we get discouraged and we get so caught up that we don't finish what God has told us to do. And we miss out what God wants to do. Does that make sense? There was a lot of details that he had to do. But remember, the Bible teaches us that we must be faithful in the few things in order to be the possessor of many, right? In Genesis 24, there's this great story. Isaac wanted to find a wife for his son, and he didn't like any of the local girls, so he sent his guy back to the home country. And the test to find the right woman was if she will volunteer without me asking to water my camels, and he had 10 camels, she'll be the one, right? They get to the well, and Rebecca is there, and she's a knockout, man. She's gorgeous. And she's filling the water pots. And so the guy says, hey, can I have a drink of water? And she says, yeah, let me water your camels too. Now, I don't know if you guys are real familiar with camels, but they can drink a lot. So this wasn't like, you know, just giving them a sip. Said she watered them until they were done. This was a big job. And she was chosen to be the wife. Now, here's the point. Rebecca, when she's watering those 10 camels, she had no idea that those 10 camels were carrying the great treasure that would become hers. And sometimes, friends, we miss out on the great treasures that would become ours because we feel we don't want to do the details. Make sense? Well, the second thing, let's go through this. The second thing is, this one, of all this, was the hardest for God to get through my thick head. And I've just entitled it, Enjoy the Beauty. Enjoy the Beauty. Look at verse 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to even enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You know, in Clay's fast-paced world, sometimes I don't take the time to appreciate what God is doing, and I miss being a part of it. Martha was so busy doing good church stuff that she lost out on seeing the beauty of God and sitting at Jesus' feet, right? Sometimes we need to, now, please don't get me wrong, we're not talking about laziness, but sometimes we need to just appreciate the beauty that is God and enjoying what he is doing. The third thing, if we want the presence of God, if we want to know the will of God, very important, verse 36 and 37, very important, probably the most important, watch the cloud. Watch the cloud. 36 and 37, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go. If the cloud didn't move, they didn't move. When the cloud moved, they moved. We must learn to move when God tells us to move. Have you ever been behind someone who doesn't go when the light turns green? Talk about testing your faith, right? You just want to honk that horn, you know? I gave myself a little test. It was driving me crazy. I said, okay, God, I'm never going to honk my horn at someone who pauses at a light. Maybe there's some reason going on, you know? And, of course, three times that day, I'm stuck behind someone who won't turn when the light's green. I failed the test because I honked the third time. Later that night, I'm leaving church, and I'm going home, and I'm tired. And down the road, there's a stop sign, and I stop at the stop sign, and I'm waiting for the sign to turn green. Finally, someone honked. I thought, oh, it's a sign. It's not going to turn green. Watch the cloud. Watch the cloud. Fourth thing, almost done here. Fourth thing, verse 38. I didn't know how to title this. I just put, expect the unusual or expect the unexpected. Look at verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day and fire by night in the sight of the house of Israel throughout their journeys. God will use all sorts of people, all sorts of things to accomplish his will. You know, God once used ravens and a widow to feed a prophet. We tend to box God in, saying, God, you got to operate in the way I think you should operate. And he wants to do something that'll blow your socks off, right? So expect the unusual. Lastly, now this is found in Leviticus chapter 6. So it's just a few pages. Turn with me to Leviticus 6. And I'm going to stop with this. Worship team, if you want to start coming up here, you can. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13, I've entitled this, Keep the Fire Burning. For God's blessing, God's will, keep the fire burning. Look at verse 13. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. We find as we study the tabernacle, God ignited the altar fire. He sent fire down from heaven and ignited it. But it was their job and their responsibility to keep that fire burning. Friends, it's our job, our opportunity to keep the fire of God burning in our life. God gives us a lot of firewood to do that. He's given us his Bible to read. He's given us the fellowship of believers to worship with. He's given us songs to sing. He's given us the ability to pray. We can keep the fires burning, and it is so, so necessary. Amen? Do you guys get anything out of this today? All right, let's stand and pray. We're going to advance next week up to the book of Numbers, because the next couple of books gives a detail on the furnishings and all that stuff. We basically kind of covered that already, but the book of Numbers resumes the narrative of their actual wilderness journeys, and it's the wilderness lessons that they learned that I want to be looking at. So we'll get into the book, that study next time. But what we're going to do right now is, as we do after we have all of our studies, that is, we want to give God an opportunity to work at the altars. Maybe you're dealing with something and you need prayer. Maybe you've built a golden calf in your life. or an altar where you shouldn't have built. And today the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, and you know you need to do something about it. It was at the Mount of Horeb that they broke off their earrings and surrendered their idols. Figuratively speaking, at the altar of God, that's our Mount Horeb. That's where God can and will do a great work. But they had to bring that to God. They had to surrender it to God. And today at the altar, we can do that. Now, maybe you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, and all this crazy story stuff is just that, a craziness. But deep down, you know there's something about that. I'm wandering around on my own, and I need that God that gives direction. I need that God who gives forgiveness and recovery. He wants to do that today. Maybe you're fighting something in your body and you need a touch from God today. He wants to do that. Maybe you have a relationship that needs to be mended and healed. God can and will do that. Maybe God is taking you through something that I never even mentioned today. That's okay. We still want to pray with you and for you. Whatever it is, God wants this altar to be the place of your victory. Amen? So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you that even in despite of our foolishness and our stiff-neckedness, that you love us, forgive us, and restore us. Father, we seek to do your will. We seek your glory in our life. So, Father, help us as we strive to follow the cloud. Father, I just want to pray a blanket prayer for everyone here today. I just want to lift up every family, every individual. Lord, I know there are people going through things that I'm not aware of. There are people celebrating and rejoicing goodness today. There are people mourning today. Whatever it is, Lord, I just pray for them and ask for your touch to be upon everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.